and the threatening doesn't work, you can just take them out. But everybody stay in this morning. Amen? Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we sit here this morning in this sanctuary, in this church called Chevis Oaks Baptist Church, there's several groups of people who are here this morning. Now, most of you, at one time or another, have called Chevis Oaks Baptist Church your home. Now, there are those this morning who are still members here today, who have weathered the storms of church polity. There are some here who have moved to other locations away from the church, and it's just too far of a drive, and you found another church, and that's okay. Really, it's okay. No, really. I mean, it's okay. Some God has pruned and moved away, and that's okay too. Amen? Now, some who are serving other churches in various locations, and that's okay as well. And there may even be some here today who left Chevis Oaks mad. Now, I mean, I know nobody's, in the 7 years I've been here, nobody's left mad. Right? I don't know. But, I mean, there might even be somebody here this morning who left Chevis Oaks mad. But here's the scriptural truth. It does not matter why you are here or why you are not here. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Now, we're individuals, but the church is made of individuals. The church is not this building. That is a fallacy that Christians make up. Well, look at this church. This is not the church. This is a building that people call the church, but we are the church. We are, this body are the church. Amen? Now, we're the bride of Christ. This morning, I want us to see what Paul says should unite us as the church. Because whether you're here or not, we're all a part of the same church. Every Christian church, and there's some churches that call themselves Christian that aren't Christian, but every church that is a Christian church, Bible-based Christian church, they are our brothers and sisters, and we are to be united with them no matter what. Amen? So let's look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen the words of the foolish, the world's foolish things, to shame the wise. And God has chosen the world's weak things to shame the strong. God has chosen the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so He might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something. That's pretty good. I like the way Paul writes there. So that no one can boast in His presence. But from Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order, this is the reason, in order that as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to You right now, asking You to just settle us. Lord, asking You to be with us, open our minds, Lord, that we might be able to hear a word from You. God, help us to want to retain this information, that we might be greater Christians for You. That's why we're here. We're here to glorify Your name, and we walk out the doors to be a witness for Your name. Lord, help us, not because it's me preaching, Lord, but because it's Your word being preached, help us to understand what's taking place, that we might be greater servants for You. In Christ Jesus' name I do pray, and all God's children said, amen. Before we even go any further, I want us to understand, those of you who go to Sunday school, and those of you who teach, and those of you who study the Bible, you know, as I turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, that Paul is writing to a church that is, they're in trouble. They've made some decisions they probably shouldn't have made. They're letting things go on that should not go on. And Paul is writing them to encourage them, but also strike their legs a little bit and say, listen, this ought not be going on. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a church, you should not allow this to take place. Now, some of the stuff that's written here, if you were to preach, and I'm not afraid to preach it, people would say, well, you ought not judge me. Well, I didn't say anybody was going to hell, and Paul didn't say anybody was going to hell, but the church needs to stand up and be the church and say, this is right and this is wrong. Amen? That's one of the problems we've got in the world today. It's not because of who's in office or who isn't in office. The church isn't standing up and saying this is right and this is wrong. We've got a blurred line, and we're just like, well, you know, it's just the days that we live in, and we need to accept these people and accept these people and embrace. Listen, Scripture tells us not to embrace sin, not to accept sin. We are to call the church. God created the church to call out sin. Amen? Not look like sin. Listen, that was extra. I'm not even going to charge y'all extra. Deborah, don't write me any extra. Okay. So this morning, we need to look at what do we need to do to make the church body better. That's what Paul's trying to do here. He's writing to a very unstable church. He helped organize his church and bring it together, but it's starting to break apart. Now, I'm not saying, you know, this is what's happening to Chevis Oaks Baptist Church. It's really not. In the almost seven years I've been here, I've dealt with really two contentious things, and that's it. In 7 years. Listen, church, that's unheard of. It's unheard of. Really. I'm talking, I have not left here mad, angry, upset. Why is that? Well, God's at work. Amen? Now, but how can we make the church body better? That's us, not the building. It's not a paint job or carpet or you know, a new piano or getting rid of the organ. How do we make the church body better? Now, we have to look at this both from an individual and as a group, because we should want to make ourselves better every single day. And when we make ourselves better every single day, it makes the group, the body, better. Amen? So what do we need to do to make the body better? Paul starts off, number one, by telling us this. You need to know who you are. You need to know who you are. He calls us brothers. I don't call everybody brother. As a matter of fact, there's people I've had interactions with, Griffin, I don't call. Do you know why? Because they're not my brother. And generally it's because they didn't want to be my brother, but they're not my brother. They're not my brother. But Paul is calling these people who are kind of, you know, they're floundering. He's calling them their brothers. Why is he doing that? In great anticipation that they'll get their heads on right, they'll get their heads out of the sand, realize what's taking place around them, correct it, and listen, do the right thing. Do you know that we have that opportunity every single day? The world is calling right wrong and wrong right. Y'all see that, right? Every single day. And it kills me. My wife will not let me watch news that often because I get so upset. How in the world are you saying that this is right and this is wrong? Every single day. And I mean, I see some of y'all's Facebook posts. Y'all are just as mad as I am. It gets me upset. But when we're rightly dividing the Word of God, we know what's right and what's wrong. Amen? The closer we are to God, the more, I mean, we don't even have to ask. I know that's wrong. Don't do it. So Paul is telling us what we need to do. We need to understand who we are. He calls us brothers. Brothers, consider your calling. That's what he says. Brothers. Well, that must mean that it doesn't apply to women. Oh, yes, it does. Brothers, understand. Consider your calling. This would indicate that each of us does indeed have a calling. Every single one of you in this building has a calling. And it's from God. It's not from me. I don't designate and I don't point out, but God has given you a calling. The Greek word used here for calling is kles, K-L-E-S-I-S, which means divine invitation to embrace in and through salvation of God. Church, we have got to know who we are and what we're called to do for the kingdom of God. Paul says for us to consider our calling. And by doing so, we are evaluating what we're doing and how we're doing what we're doing for the glory of God. Now, what happens when we consider our calling? What happens when we sit down and we consider what God has called us? Without a doubt, God has called us to do. Church, I know what God's called me to do, and I know what God has not called me to do. There's things that I've wanted to do, and I've tried to do, and I've fallen flat on my face. Do you know why? Because God did not call me to do that. It's not my calling. Now, from a very young age, And I imagine it probably happened, maybe happened in Bailey's classroom this past week. This is one of the first questions people ask you when you're old enough to talk. They look at you and they say, "Hey, little darling, what do you want to be when you grow up?" Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you hear words like airplane pilot, and you're thinking, "Dude, you don't know how to spell airplane. Ain't no way." You know, or "I want to be a doctor." "I see how crooked that Band-Aid is on your arm, son." "Nah, ain't going to be a doctor either." But you ask these children, when you graduate high school, I mean, I used to hate it, and I know, and I feel like I do it myself. People ask you, "Well, what are you going to do next?" And then if you tell them, "Well, I'm going to so-and-so college, I'm going to so-and-so college," you know what the next thing they want to ask is this: "What is your major?" A lot of colleges make you declare a major your first year, which is, that's absolutely insane. I mean, I declared business marketing is my major first year. Can y'all imagine that? Me, pastor, whatever. I declared business marketing, and then I started taking some of the classes, and I'm like, nope, this is not for me. This is not, that math, elementary business math that I took three times, y'all only had to take it one time. That I took three times, I was like, nope, it's not. This isn't for me. And I played and played. I could not figure out. But what they wanted was you to declare a major. Do you know what Paul is wanting you to do here? He's wanting you to declare your calling. You know what you're good at. I know what I'm good at. I know what I'm not good at. I know there are certain aspects of the ministry that I'm not good at. Listen, and I'm not saying this because anybody's in this room. When you leave the church, God has not gifted me with the ability to beg you to come back. He's not. "Oh, God, please come back. We need you. We've got to have..." God's not gifted me with that ability. I don't have it. If you are where you're supposed to be, God's going to tell you where you're supposed to be, and you're going to be there, praise God. That's who you are. But I do know what God has gifted me with, and so should you. You need to understand that you have a calling. And whereas you have to declare it the first two or three years that you're in college or in school, or you have to tell your kindergarten teacher, "This is what I want to be when I grow up," you need to be telling the world by using the gift that God has given you. Whether it's teaching, whether it's singing, whether it's playing an instrument. Listen, what are you doing for the glory of God? That is your gift. What excites you? Look at these flowers. I can't do that. Y'all, that is not my gift. If I had to do the flowers, Kim, where's Kim? Where's Kim? Hey, Kim. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. If I had to do the flowers, I'd go up here to Walmart or Kroger, and I'd just, because that's all I can do. I can't do any better than what you buy in the store. But that's her gift. And she does it for the glory of God. Amen? What is your gift? What is your calling? Get about your calling, Paul's saying. Listen, I know you're a troubled church, but you need to understand your calling and get about it. But he goes on. He says, your calling can also be considered your gift. Now, we need to know that God has gifted us with a very specific gift. And we are to use that special gift for one purpose: to witness to the world and win them to the Lord. God has not, nor will He ever give us a gift to benefit our wants. Well, God's given me the ability to speak to all people. I don't have a problem talking to people. I know people who are introverts and extroverts, and there are certain people who have the gift to talk to people. He didn't give you that gift so you cannot talk to people. He gave you that gift to talk to people. What am I supposed to talk about? Talk about Him. Talk about Jesus. Talk about how Jesus changed your life. You don't have to quote Scripture. Listen, all you have to do is tell them how Jesus changed your life, what He did in your life. Amen? And there's no greater truth than what God has done in your life. Amen? Now, can I tell you that I've seen many Christians who've become unsatisfied with church, not because of something that has happened, or something that has been done or said to them. They've become dissatisfied because they are not using the spiritual gifts God has given them to use. Now, please hear me. Please hear me. And hear me well. Christians, if you are not using the gifts God gave us, you are going to be miserable. And most likely you are going to tell everyone you know about how miserable you are and how you're not being fed spiritually at this church or that church or that church. And right before you leave, you're going to tell everybody, I'm not being fed spiritually. Have y'all ever heard that phrase before? I'm not being fed spiritually. Hey, Christian, now we have made and create, we are made and created by God to feed others, not constantly be in need of feeding. God created you to feed. Well, I'm not being fed. What are you doing? Are you in the Word? Are you on your knees? Are you listening? God created us to be, not to be consumers, but to be producers. Now, FYI, listen, I want everybody to understand this. Listen, as we're talking about spiritual gifts, understand that complaining is not a spiritual gift. Ain't nobody complains the way I do. Well, I understand that, but it's not a spiritual gift. Brother Kyle, I'm really good at that. I know, I've heard. I had never complained to you. No, but the people you've complained to come and tell me how you complain. So don't ever think that I don't know that you're a complainer, because complainers are always spotlighted. Amen? Well, you don't know what I go through. Exactly, and I don't have to. If it doesn't give glory to God, we don't need to be talking about it. Goodness gracious. Paul then tells us three things that we cannot count on in this world. There's three things that we cannot count on in this world to make us successful in our spiritual lives or in our lives. And let me say here that they are the three things that people count on the most as they think of success. Well, if I just have this, this, and this, if I could just do this, I will be a successful person. People truly believe that these three things are going to catapult them into a life of success. And here they are. Are you ready? Are you ready? Listen, y'all don't go to sleep. Y'all don't sit here and look at your watch thinking I'm hungry. We got a bunch of food in the back, okay? Here are three things that people say are going to catapult me into success. Are you ready? Oh, my goodness. Are y'all ready? Amen. Let's go. Here we go. Number one, Paul says, not many are wise from a human perspective. I know that. I know that. I'm one of them. Paul is telling us, and he's telling the Corinthian people, he says, listen, as a matter of success goes, not many people are wise. They're not wise. What he's saying here is you cannot count on human wisdom. You cannot count on human wisdom. Now, I'm a byproduct of this, because I struggled greatly. And Amy says that I might have some sort of insecurity, but I just don't know. I don't know. But here's the process. Generally, when a pastor or a young man preaches or surrenders to the ministry, the first thing that people want to know is, where are you going to school? Now, I want to be led by God. And I'm not saying I'm some superhuman, super spirit, but everything that I feel like I ought to be led by God, amen? If God's not leading, I shouldn't be doing it. First thing I did when I surrendered the ministry is I went to two or three different schools, and I applied, and walked around campus and looked, and because I was supposed to go to school, and I wanted to go to school. The only thing is, God wasn't calling me to school. He was calling me to be a youth pastor, and I set that to the side, and I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to school. And God slammed that door shut, and he said, shut up, son, follow me. So I wandered in the wilderness for 11 years. 11 years, putting all behind me because I would not follow the direction of God. I was listening to man. And finally, God said, are you ready to listen to me? I said, well, yes, sir, I'm ready to listen to you. I'm ready. Let's go. And he moved me. Now, after 2.5 years in youth ministry, I did go to school, but it wasn't my timing. It was God's timing. And listen, it wasn't even the school that I would have picked. I wouldn't have picked. And the school that I tried to go to, and God says, that's not it either. Golly, I thought you were ready to listen to me now. He picked me up out of there and put me where I was supposed to be. It was an old man school. that's me. Do you know I went from making C's and D's, and I was proud of them C's and D's because I had to work hard for them, to making A's and B's, and I made one C, and it was because the professor didn't like me. It wasn't because of my work. Professor didn't like me, and I'm going to tell y'all something. I loved him as my brother, but I didn't like him either. What changed? God changed. God changed me. And that's what we have to allow ourselves to do, allow God to change us. Listen, understand, not many are smart from a human perspective. We count on that. If I can just get more and more wisdom, if I can just go to a major university and sit under the greatest scholars, it's going, listen, no, it's not. No, it's not. It doesn't matter. You can go to the greatest elevated university in all the world, but if one thing is missing, you're going to be bankrupt. And we'll get to that here in a second. Paul says you can't count on wisdom. But he says this as well. He says, not many are powerful. You cannot count on power over people to accomplish spiritual elements. It does not work. I cannot lord myself over the deacons and say, this is how it's going to be, boys. We're going to do this. And if y'all don't like it, you can just get out. You know who's going to go? Me. I can't come in here and say, listen, this is what we're going to do. Now, there's some pastors who do, and they get away with it, but they don't stay long. We cannot lord our power over people to compel them to do what's right. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, you can't. You can't do that. And that's what was taking place in the church of Corinth. But he says the third thing. He says, not many who are noble from birth. Do we have any princes or princes in here? I know we think there's some of you who do. Put your hand down, TC. Ricky, take care of that, son. Now, I know in every church, and I thank you, Jesus, oh, kumbaya, I hadn't had to deal with this. But in just about every church that I've ever been a part of, there's been somebody who sashays around the church like they're the queen of the church. I mean, there was a guy in one of my churches, he should have had a scepter and a robe because he thought he was king of the church. Really? You know, there was a time when I knew God was leading us a direction, and I tried to move the church that way, and he came to my office and said, God didn't lead me to do that. And I was like, you're not the pastor. Did you apply for the position when it was available? Because I think that door says, pastor, I'm the pastor. God's leading me, and I'm just trying to get everybody to follow. If you don't want to follow, that's fine. Do me a favor. Please get out. Right? We're not all have nobility. Now, understand this. As I say that, we are children of God. We are heirs to the throne of God. Every single one, if you call yourself a child of God, you are a heir to the throne of God. What does that mean? Honestly, I don't know all it entails. I really don't. But I can tell you this. You need to act like who your daddy is. Well, who's your daddy? My daddy, earthly father, was Tony Waddell. But my father is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one and only, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if I'm to emulate anybody, that's who I'm to emulate. You know, Jesus didn't walk into a room and say, listen, I'm the king. He walked into a room, and a lot of times people didn't even know he was in the room. He pointed to God, not himself. And that's what we need to do. And Paul's going to get to that here in a second. We do this all the time, point at us. It's nothing about us. And I've been very careful, and she's helped me to be very careful. Anytime says, hey, man, that was a great sermon. It's not me. I'm not doing it. This is God. I promise you. Listen, Kyle Waddell cannot do this. Kyle Waddell cannot stand in front of people and read and preach a message. He can't do it. But Brother Kyle, saved by the grace of God, called by God, he can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. It's not my power. It's his power. Without him, I am nothing. Nothing. Now, where am I? Y'all got me so messed up this morning. Do what? Okay. Paul then tells us what God did and does choose for his glory. He tells us three things that aren't going to get us anywhere. It's not going to get us anywhere. And then he tells us what God does choose for his glory. Number one, God chose the world's foolish things to shame the wise or those who think they are wise. Hey, Ryan, that's me. That's me. Now, understand, here, listen to me. If you're praying, God, please use me. Please use me. If you really want to be used by God, really used by God, you're going to have to shut your mouth and submit yourself to the authority of God. Every single day. You're not better than anybody else. You are not a super Christian. As a matter of fact, the one of the greatest pastors that I'd ever met him personally, but I ever listened to was Dr. Adrian Rogers. And do you know that every time that I saw Dr. Rogers from a distance and every time I heard, you could feel the humility. And he would tell you, I'm nothing. I'm nothing but a broken, cracked vessel. He didn't hold himself special. But in the eyes of so many people, he was special. Do you know why? Because he considered himself nothing. Listen, that's what we are. We are nothing. We're nothing. Scripture says our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But we like to hold that righteousness up, don't we? But he says this as well. He says, God is not only choosing the foolish, but he's chosen the weak things to shame the strong. Well, that's me too. You know, years ago, and I've used this illustration before, there was a little blind boy. He had his legs weren't all that good. And he went to the pastor and told the pastor, I feel God is calling me to be in full-time ministry. And the pastor said, really pray about this. I don't know how. And he prayed and he came back and said, Pastor, I really feel like God is calling me to full-time ministry. And Pastor, he says, I don't want to discourage you, but I don't want to really encourage you either. He says, how can you benefit the kingdom of God in the shape that you're in? So the boy finally got tired of listening to all this, and he had somebody build him a cross. And he just walked up to the intersection every day and stood at the intersection and pointed at the cross. That's what he did every day, pointed at the cross. God can't get you to do hardly anything. But this blind boy's walking to the intersection every day pointing to the cross. One day a car veered off and hit him, and he was killed. He died. They could not fit the amount of people in the sanctuary for his funeral. And one by one, they got up and told how that boy and his cross affected them for the kingdom of God. God chooses the weak things to shame the strong. Paul says this as well. God chooses the world's insignificant and despised things, the things viewed as nothing, so that he might bring to nothing the things that are viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. Ryan, that's me. All the high school accolades, best looking, best dressed, most likely to succeed, y'all know all those things. I was most likely to fail. And God said, they're right. I can use that. Why is that? Because I knew I was broken. I knew that I was nothing. I realized, and I accepted it. I didn't like it, but I accepted it. And God said, I want to use that. There's people that I'm friends with on Facebook. From time to time, they give me a private message, and they say, you're a preacher? I mean, I've been friends with them for 4 or 5 years, and I guess they just figured it out. You're a preacher? Yeah. God, really, God? A preacher? Yeah, yeah. Wow. Why does God do that? Why? Because if he can do that with this, what can he do with you? What in the world can he do with somebody who has greater knowledge and greater ability? Well, the world might not ever know, right? But Paul says this. He says, please know, church, please know, this is for me, please know that I am in no way telling you, nor is Paul in this scripture telling you, that you should not try to obtain wisdom or that you should try to remain weak and insignificant. What I am telling you is you can have all of these things But if you don't have God and the blessings of God in your life, you are bankrupt. You're absolutely bankrupt. If God is not, listen to this, if you don't get anything else, please get this. If God is not first place in your life, He is second place, and that might as well be last. If God's not first place. Now, can I tell you that I can spot these people, that God's second place? I can spot them. These people have made God second place or last place in their life. You can see them very easily. They're people who do not have time for God. You know, I've heard some really good excuses through the years. I don't have time for God. Do you know whose fault it is? If you honest to the Lord, if you do not have time for God, do you know whose fault that is? That's your fault. God is not your priority. If you're not making time for God, it's all your fault. And please know you're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God and give an account for not having time for God. You have time for everything else. Right? Hey, you don't have time for God because you have made everything in your life more important than God. You don't want to come and hear any more about God because you think you already know enough about God. You have become, or you are becoming, the very thing that God tells us not to become. Now, he's preaching this to the Corinth church, but he might as well be preaching it to the church of the day. People have time for everything. And I both love and hate social media. Because you watch people on social media. Man, I'm telling you, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and half the day on Saturday, man, they're going here, they're going there, they're doing this. Man, they're doing everything. And you're thinking, man, they're having an exciting life. It's wonderful. Look at all the stuff they're doing. And about Saturday night at about 9 o'clock, this is what happens. Y'all, please pray for me. My hand is acting up. I've got a headache. I don't know. I'm going to have to go to the doctor. Y'all pray for me. And when you see that, those three words, back to back to back, y'all pray for me, four words, whatever, I don't know what you think, but I know what it means. Y'all know what it means? I ain't coming to church in the morning. Now, you've gone everywhere you've wanted to do, everything you've wanted to do all week long, but now you're stoved up and you can't come to work, church, and worship God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday. I'm going to have to answer for a lot of stuff when I stand before God. Caitlin, I'm going to deserve it, but that ain't one of them. You don't have time for God. Really? Aren't you glad God had time for you? You've got time for everything, but no time for God. Do you realize that you're easy pickings for the devil? That your feet are going to get knocked out from under you? Well, no, I'm just a strong Christian. Yeah, you keep saying that, big boy. You know what? You're just, you know, where's that humble spirit? No, it's not. I've seen men of God get their feet knocked out from under them. They come to church every single time the doors are open, preaching, singing, loving God. And you think you're not going to get your feet knocked out from under you? Good luck. Paul then tells us who we become or who we became when we accepted Jesus as our Savior and what it is we can and should rely upon as we walk towards the end of the days. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, but. Listen, that's a contingent. But there's something you need to pay attention to when we see that word but. But from Him. Not from us, anything we've done, but from Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Why? Why did Jesus do all that? Why did God allow Jesus to do that? Here it is. In order that as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Church family, friends, guests, we have absolutely nothing to boast about in all this world apart from who Jesus is in our lives. Nothing. We have nothing to boast about. Listen, nothing else matters but Jesus in our lives. Brother Kyle, why are you emphasizing that? Because football season's in 3 weeks, and some of y'all are going to be boasting about the thing that's most important in your life, your team. Right? Go Dawgs, D-A-W-G-S. I still don't understand that. It's D-O-G-S, church. Dog. Some of you, listen, Melissa, listen. That's how you're supposed to be worshiping Jesus and praising Him. Nothing, like nothing else matters. Nothing else is more important. It does not matter how much we think it is important or the world thinks it is. Jesus and Jesus alone should be our center of focus, and everything in our lives revolves around that focus. What is the center of your focus? What are you excited about? Listen to me. I promise you. Listen, I promise y'all. Deacons, y'all, please listen to me, y'all. Oh, goodness gracious. Y'all, please listen to me. Y'all want a family life center? Y'all want to bust the seams out? Y'all want to fill the balcony and the floor every single day? Get excited. You get excited. Individually, get excited about what Jesus is doing in your life. Well, I don't know what He's doing. Then you need to get down here and pray here in a second. Embrace your spiritual gift that God has given you and use it for the glory of God. Listen, if you are excited about what's taking place here, when you leave here, you're going to have something to tell, and you're not going to be able to not tell it. You're going to have to tell everybody what God is doing in your life. And people are drawn to excitement. They're not drawn to nothing. Well, Brother Kyle, you're excited. Listen, it takes more. I'm just one part of the body. I'm just one part of this body. But if the body's excited, listen, goodness gracious, what can we do for the Lord? Church, is Jesus the most important person in your life? Is Jesus the most important person in your life? Now, there's an easy way to find this out. Y'all ready? Ask your best friend who is the most important person in your life. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. This morning, will you come and ask Jesus to speak to you during this time of invitation? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that You've gifted us. We thank You, Lord, that You are patient with us. God, help us to fall back in love with You, to put the Corinthian church ways to the side and come back to You, God, to give You all of us, not half of us, to make You first in our lives, not second and third, to give You all of our time, not a portion of our time, that we might make Your name great and known in this world. Father, be with us during this time of invitation. Let Your Spirit move in a way that only He can. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come? If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, will you come?